Colossians chapter 3, as we continue in our study in Colossians, we look at our practice because we are dead to sin. We saw a list of things that the Apostle Paul says that cannot be a part of our lives. Because we are dead, verse 3 says, you are dead. And then verse 5, mortify, therefore. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And then he lists a sample of the sins that we are to put to death in our members, in our the members of our body that should not engage in any of these. Verse 5, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. These are part of those who are categorized in Scripture as those who are disobedient, disobedient to the truth. They have not placed their faith in Christ alone and exclusively for salvation. And what awaits the unbeliever is the wrath of God. The wrath of God abides on everyone who is not saved. The grace of God is offered to everyone who is unsaved and is given to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's faith in Christ alone and his work on the cross alone, totally apart from works. But those who are unsaved will face the wrath of God. It's a horrible thing to think that there are millions of people who have ever lived and who are alive today, people you and I know personally, who are the children of the disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God abides. And apart from a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wrath will continue to abide upon them. In Romans chapter 2, we read things about God's judgment, the revelation of the judgment of God. Paul has just listed in chapter 1 a number of sins that are displayed that categorize those who are unsaved. And then in chapter 2, he says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are that judges, people that judge those who commit those sins, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. The judgment of God is 100% accurate. There is no problem with the judgment of God. We will never be able to point at God and say, oh, you missed it. Something's wrong. It is always according to truth against them which commit such things. The behavior, the characteristics of those who do such things, the things that are listed in chapter 1, beginning with verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then some of the same sins are listed that are named in Colossians chapter 3. Then Paul says, and you think this, O man, you that judge them which do such things and doest the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God? So we have principles of the judgment of God. The judgment of God is always according to truth. It's always accurate, 100% accurate. And it's inescapable. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? People who are unsaved deny, first of all, that there is a God, and therefore deny that the God who doesn't exist can't judge anybody. But they will face this awful reality that there is a God and that they cannot escape the judgment of God. The only escape of the judgment of God has been provided by God. It is not something that we escape. It's something that God delivers us from when we believe in his Son and the judgment that he suffered for us on the cross. It's inescapable. And then Paul says in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God is good, and he continues to be good, in spite of the fact that we are evil. God is good. God is forbearing. That means he endures much from us, and he's long-suffering. Long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish. And so God suffers long. God waits long. And yet the unsaved view the goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God, and they conclude that because that is true, God is never going to judge us. And that's exactly the opposite of what God says in his word. The judgment of God is according to truth, and it is inescapable. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? People that say, well, you know, if God is going to judge, let him strike me dead. It's only the grace and forbearance and long-suffering of God that doesn't instantly strike them dead. Then Paul says, you don't know, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. The reason God is forbearing and long-suffering is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to rethinking, repentance. And the goodness of God and the forbearance of God and the long-suffering of God are not designed to create an excuse for the unsaved for not being accountable to God. It's the exact opposite. It's designed to lead people to an understanding that God is being kind and he waits for people to repent. Verse 5, but after your hardness, after the hardness of your heart in continuing to turn away from God in unbelief, but after your hardness, an impenitent heart. An impenitent heart is the opposite of a repentant heart. An impenitent heart, the heart that refuses to believe, the heart that refuses to acknowledge that there is a God and that he's a holy God and that we are sinners condemned. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What you don't realize is that by your hardness and by your refusal to believe, you keep piling on more and more and more wrath. God never wanted to display his wrath to human beings. He did everything to try to prevent that. He sent his Son to the cross to bear our judgment. The wrath of God was poured out upon his Son. He rejected his Son on the cross, and it's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook his own Son on the cross because he became sin for us. But the revelation of the righteous judgment of God is coming, and more wrath to those who keep hearing and refuse to believe. We've been hearing in the news of children being left in exceedingly hot vehicles. Sometimes these children suffocate out of the heat and die. I can't imagine the regret living with the weight of just forgetting my baby in a car and the baby dies, knowing that if I would have only remembered, if I would have only thought of it. But it's happening. Can you imagine the regret? Relatively speaking, that regret is temporal, and it's small compared to the eternal regret that people will feel when knowing that they have heard the good news of the gospel of the grace of God. They've heard it from parents, from children, from siblings, at the church, on the radio. They've heard the gospel and have refused to believe and realize it once it's too late. I cannot imagine the regret of a decision like that. To exist for all eternity without relief from that pain and regret and from experiencing the wrath and judgment of God. When it's all been taken care of already. God already took care of it at the cross. All we need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from that wrath. God says in verse 6 here through Paul, God who will render to every man according to his deeds. His judgment will be fair. His judgment is very, very real. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Paul lists the characteristics of the unsaved and their behavior, which Paul says these characteristics and these behaviors must not be true in your life because, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of the disobedience. That's not you. That's not you in your position. That's not you who are in Christ. These are characteristics of those who are the children of disobedience, upon whom the wrath of God will come. And that's what Paul says next. These things, the wrath of God will come upon them, and these were part of your life when you were in unbelief, and that's the basis for Paul's argument here, is stop doing this. It cannot be part of our lives. The very things that we face constantly. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul describes the condition that we were in before we were saved, and the condition that all unsaved are in. He says in verse 2, he just finished in verse 1 saying that we were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, dominated, or according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The word that he used in Colossians chapter 3. It's the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the bad news. Children of wrath. And then the good news, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the point that Paul is making in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 3, you're dead. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. These were things that were true of the way we lived when we were apart from Christ. Then back again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Salvation is not what we do for God. Salvation is not even what God does in us. It's what God has done for us when Christ died on the cross for our sins. He offered himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The one sacrifice that God accepts for our salvation is the sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross. And then he goes on to appeal to those of us who are saved, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, as is consistent with those who are made holy by God, saved. Some of the same things he says in Colossians 3. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You'll see a lot of these in Colossians 3. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God unto the children of disobedience. So how many times does he have to say it until we catch on to it? These are things that come upon, that are characteristic upon those upon whom the wrath of God rests. It's the children of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 7, this was characteristic of us before we were saved, but now things have to be different. Now he goes on to say that we are buried with Christ, our life is hid with Christ, we will appear with Christ, and now in light of that, put off the old man with his deeds. Now, let's do a little lesson, and it's weird for me to be teaching lessons in Greek because everything's Greek to me. I don't understand a thing, but there's some things that we need to understand. There is what's called the aorist tense in the Greek, and we're going to look at the different tenses here of when Paul says something. The aorist tense is a point in time when something happens once and for all. That's the aorist tense, all right? Something happened, never to be repeated again. It's done. Well, that's the perfect tense. So obviously the aorist tense has implications, and that's now listed as the perfect tense that says something happened at a point in time with present-day implications and results. And then, of course, there's the present. So if you look at the past, present, and future, three columns here, let's see what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, that is something that happened for those of us who are Christians in the past. It's a once-for-all event that happened somewhere in the past, May of 1968 for me, but it may happen at different times for somebody else. At that point, I was risen with Christ, never to be repeated. It's a union that I have with Christ that is real. Now, because I am risen with Christ, now the present day implication of that, the present tense, is that I am to seek things above. I am to set my affection, set my mind on things above. That's because of what happened here. The logical consequence of that is that in the present, because of what God did for me, I need to seek, look at verse 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. set your affection, which is your mind, on things above, not on the things of the earth. So Paul says, because this happened, this is the result. This is something that needs to be happening in the present. Now in verse 3, he says, for you are dead. That's something else that happened back here when I became a Christian. I actually died. I am crucified with Christ. That happened at a point in time, never to be repeated, but it has present day implications. Now, he says you died, and then he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So from that point on, there's certain long-term ongoing implications. My life is hid with Christ in God. That's interesting. My life is hid with Christ in God. What else was hidden or hid in Christ or in God? Well, Paul's epistles tell us that the mystery was hid. It was hidden in Christ. It was something that God did not reveal. Hidden. But at a certain point in time, God decided that he would reveal. There are reasons why he did not reveal the mystery. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us why. Because had the princes of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And it was God's plan to have the Son of God crucified. That was God's plan, to have him die in our place and then be buried and then rise again. So these mystery truths were hidden. But now they have been made manifest. Now they have been revealed, and they were prepared for our encouragement, they were for our glory. These were saying things that God kept hid, but they are designed for us to know and enjoy and be part of as members of the body of Christ. Now, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3 that we are hid, that our life is hid, right, in verse 3, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So he says two things here. He says your life is hid with Christ in God. Now look at what he says in verse 4. When Christ is made visible sometime in the future, that's a once-in-a-lifetime event. When Christ is made manifest, when Christ appears, that's something that will happen, and it may happen today, tomorrow. It may happen 10 years from now. We have no clue. God knows when that will happen. We know that the long-suffering of God is something that the reason that he has not yet appeared is because God wants sinners to repent. God wants us to reach out to the unsaved so that they have an opportunity to be saved. One day, Christ will appear, a once-in-a-lifetime event. He will appear. Then what will happen? Well, look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right? So we will appear. We are made manifest. We appear with him. That which now may be fairly hidden to the world, one day will be made openly manifest. We will be the trophies of his grace. We will be not only to this world, but to the angelic community, a testament, an evidence of the infinite grace of God. When God took sinners and saved us and poured on us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we stand as a testimony, as an evidence, infallible evidence of the infinite grace of God, one day we will appear. When he appears, we will appear with him in glory. Right now, our life is hid with Christ in God. One day, we will appear. When he appears, we will appear. See what Paul says in Titus, Titus chapter 2. Paul speaks of the grace of God. In verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Saving grace has been made manifest to the world. When we preach Christ, we evidence the fact that God has manifested and revealed his grace, and he's reaching out to the unsaved in grace." That's the way God is dealing with the world today. In grace and offering peace with God. And that grace that brings salvation has been made manifest to all men. It has appeared. Now, this grace, which has appeared to all men, teaches us something. It brings salvation, but then it does something for us once we're saved. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, so there are things we need to deny, things that are negative toward God, ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should then, the positive side, we should live soberly, that's discreetly and devotedly, devoted to God. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the way we're to live. If grace teaches us anything, it teaches us that we're to live a certain quality of life that God lives through us. Man thinks of the opposite. Man thinks, well, grace is a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not grace teaching you. Grace teaches you that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, and something else. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. His glorious appearing. When we shall appear together with him in glory. We shall appear with him in glory when he appears. Our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Life is to be lived differently because of the fact that we have been risen with Christ and because we have died with Christ. Therefore, we are to live a completely different life. And so whenever Christ is made visible, whenever Christ shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. Now, he says that in verse 3 that we died. We died. And another present implication of that is in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, "Put to death." That's, again, in the present, and it's a once-for-all experience. Put to death. Now, as a result of putting to death, it's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a once-in-a-lifetime with a lot of present-day implications. we are to put to death by a once-for-all act, and at once, now, Paul says, put to death. Verse 5, your members which are upon the earth. Now, in verse 9, he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Back here, we put off the old man, the old sin nature. That happened at a point in time when we died with Christ. We put off the old man. That's something that's already happened. Adam has already been nailed to the cross. Adam has already been dealt with. He says, but since you have put off the old man, he says in verse 8, but now you also put off. So he's saying, now in the present, put off. On what basis? On the basis of the fact that positionally, that's already true of us. Now, by a once and for all act, and immediately at once, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 8, put these things off as a daily practice, once and for all. Deal with this. Stop doing it. It cannot be part of your life because you're a Christian. You're in Christ. Then he says that we're to do those things. And now he names some of those things that we are to put off. What does this look like? Well, let's go where the rubber meets the road. Let's go to the place where you and I live every day. Anger. Put off anger. Anger is the strongest of all passions. It's a settled, abiding condition of the mind. It's just anger. It's carrying the past in anger. It's bearing grudges, and you carry grudges from the past. Paul says, stop at once and immediately, and once for all, stop carrying those grudges. Stop. Put it off. They don't belong as part of your Christian life and experience. They're inconsistent with the fact that you have already put off the old man. Now it needs to be real. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Now, anger is an abiding resentment, carrying grudges. It just keeps on. And I tell you who gets hurt the most. You do. Now, other people do as well, because God says in the book of Hebrews, beware that you don't carry a root of bitterness that will affect others. Others will be contaminated by it. So you don't live in a little island thinking, I'm just going to bear this grudge all by myself, and it does affect other people. Wrath, on the other hand, is an explosion. It's like you're going fine, and maybe it's just building up, and suddenly you just explode in anger. Paul says, you've already put off the old man. Those are part of the old man. Put it off now, once for all, immediately. Get rid of it. Doesn't belong as a garment in your spiritual closet. Should never wear it. Wrath. The next one is malice. Malice is a vicious character, a malicious person. It's being malicious toward other people. It's wishing other people wrong and bad. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, somebody else's iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Malice is, you know, secretly, I'm glad that happened to her. It's revenge that I didn't have to take, but circumstances of life did, and I'm glad. That's the flesh. That's the old man rejoicing in malice. Then there's blasphemy. Blasphemy is bad talk about God, wrong talk about God. Blasphemy should never be part of those who have put off the old man with his evil practices. So there's blasphemy. Then there's filthy communication out of your mouth. This is foul, dirty language. Just shouldn't be part of a Christian. Now, before you start judging everybody else, all right, you identify with any of these? Or does that never happen? It just happens to everybody else. Paul is not talking to you about somebody else. He's talking to you about you. He says, you're the ones that have put off the old man. In Christ, through the crucifixion, the old man has been dealt with. Now, once and for all, get rid of this stuff. It's poison. And it poisons you. And it poisons other people. And it's not a reflection of the grace of God. Now, there's another one. Verse 9. Stop lying to one another. Now, Paul is speaking to Christians here, which says, number one, that it's possible for Christians to lie and to express all these. In fact, he's writing this to the Colossians because these were some of the things that were happening there. And he says, you got to stop this. And how does he motivate them to do that? Not because, watch out, because God is going to spank you. God is going to discipline you. That's not the motivation. The motivation is always what God has already done for us in grace. Those things which are already true of us. We have died with Christ. We've put off the old man with these evil practices. We're risen with Christ. Therefore, life needs to be completely different. And so verse 9, lie not one to another. Stop lying. Hypocrisy is a lie. You're living a lie. You pretend to be one thing when you're something else. Stop lying to each other. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, he's always taking us back to the cross. That's the answer for sin. It's not commitments that you make. It's not contracts that you sign. If you sign a contract with your old sin nature, you'll always lose. That's not original with me. I heard that, and it's true. If you sign a pact with your old sin nature, you will always lose. Always. So Paul says, stop doing these things. And, you know, understand that this is a battle. The battle that rages inside of a Christian. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Paul says, but if you bite and devour one another, well, he's talking to Christians. Oh, and he's talking to Christians in Galatians who were trying to keep the law. And the law never helped anybody to live a righteous life. The law never provided righteousness. The law always reflected your unrighteousness. But if you bite and devour one another, be careful. Take heed that you be not consumed one of another. That's this anger, this bitterness, these grudges. This I say then. What's the answer? The answer is walk in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, the result will be that you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's not beating your flesh. That doesn't work. You cannot wrestle that bear to the ground. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful. You can't even begin. The answer is to walk in the Spirit. And when you do, then that takes care of the lusts of the flesh. Takes care of that completely. Because the flesh lusts against the spirit. There's this war inside of us between the spirit of God, the new nature that he has given us, and the old sin nature. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In the flesh, in your own power and ability, you cannot do the things that God wants you to do. But if you're led about by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, then you're not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, here we go again, kind of the same list over and over again. The flesh is very creative in its manifestations. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Things like that. It is not a complete list. It's just the tip of the iceberg. Things like these, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that live that way have never died with Christ. They've never put off the old man with his sinful deeds. They've never risen with Christ. They're still the children of the disobedience upon whom the wrath of God abides. So make a distinction. Understand with clarity the difference between an unsaved and a saved person. He said, this is what's true of an unsaved person. Now, the reality is that you and I still face some of these problems because we have this indwelling flesh, this old sin nature that still resides within us. And what's the answer to dealing with that? It's walking in the Spirit. And it's being led about by the Spirit. It's bearing the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you have love, then those sins that are listed above that affect other people in an unloving way, will not be manifested. They'll be taken care of if you have love. If you love, you will not commit adultery. If you love, you won't lie, steal from others, and so forth, and be resentful toward others. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance or self-control. Against such, there is no law. This is the Spirit of God. No law will dictate against that. And they that are Christ's, listen, have crucified the flesh. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, which we do as believers, then let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it's clear, is it not, that Paul says, look, you have this position. This has been done for you. Now you need to live differently. You need to once for all and at once put to death these things that Paul says that they're part of your life now and it shouldn't be. They're garments that you should discard and dispose of. That they were dealt with at the cross. Now reckon it that way. Make sure that you live that way. Then he says in verse 10, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 10, so verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So you've put on the new man. That was taken care of when you became a Christian. You put off the old man with his evil deeds. You've put on the new man. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and so forth. Now, verse 12, he says, now, because that is true, now put on once and for all and immediately, put on. Because this has happened, this needs to happen. Because this cause has taken place, this is the effect. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, some of the opposite of what we were dealing with in the past. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, and if you're wondering how that forgiveness comes and the perspective on that forgiveness, look at how much Christ has forgiven you. How dare we, who have been forgiven so much, not forgive others? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Big difference between forgiving others because we've already been forgiven, whereas under law, it was forgive others so that God forgives you. Typical of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Because if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's a terrible place to be. If God's forgiveness of me depends on my forgiveness of others, I'm in trouble. But God says, no, I've already forgiven you. Because I've already done that, you go out and forgive others. That's grace. That's grace. Law says, forgive others so that God will forgive you. It's a program of conditional blessing. But grace is God has already done it all for us. And Paul appeals to us, because that is true, therefore we are to live differently. Because you have already put on the new man, now in the present, put on the new man once and for all. Settle the issue. Who's going to be in control? Who's going to be in control? Who's going to run your life? Are you going to continue to allow the old sin nature, the products and works of the flesh to be manifest in your life, or are you going to deal with it? Paul is asking us to deal with it. He's exhorting us to deal with it. And so when he talks about the new man, there's certain things he says about the new man. Verse 10, you've put on the new man. And then he says, that new man is renewed in knowledge. Verse 10, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You and I have a new man, a new nature, that can constantly be rejuvenated. Now, isn't that great? Everybody's trying to find a hormone or a vitamin or a solution to our aging process. And they're not going to find it. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. That's an appointment that every human being must keep. So, yes, you can have a better life, a healthier life. You can feel better. You can be stronger and healthier. No problem with taking vitamins and exercise and rest and whatever else is good for you. But that's not the end of it all. The fact of the matter is that with all that you do, in trying to keep your body strong and healthy, bad news is it's still aging. It's still in the process of dying. That's what's so different about the new man. The new man is being rejuvenated. The new man is being renewed, and it's being renewed by a vitamin, a spiritual vitamin that you and I can take that will renew the new man. And it's knowledge. It's advanced knowledge. It's the truth of God's word. It doesn't come any other way. We've got the secret to eternal youth. We've got the secret to a rejuvenated new man. We can become stronger, not weaker. We can be living, not dying. We can be productive and not easing our way to unproductive lives. It's this advanced knowledge that God has given to us. It's building this doctrine into our lives. And there's this contradiction within us, this aging, weakening body that is dying, and this internal, inner man that is being renewed and rejuvenated and can get stronger and stronger. We should age graciously. There should be more grace manifested in the life of an old Christian than in the life of a new Christian. That's the renewing process. We should be more forgiving, more gracious, more kind, more long-suffering the older we get as Christians, because grace does that, and the knowledge of God rejuvenates and produces that more and more in our lives. A Christian should never become a grudgy old man or a bitter old man or an old woman that just sits there in anger and hostility. That's not what grace does. While you're aging, you can be rejuvenated spiritually. The new man can be renewed day by day, renewed in knowledge. That's the key. You don't want that vitamin, you're just going to fade away, even spiritually. That's what God has given us as the prescription for a renewed, rejuvenated spiritual life. We get stronger and stronger. The old sins of the past, we don't wrestle with anymore. We're dealing with new ones. Circumstances come. But this person is being renewed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 14, Paul says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or abound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now Paul says, look, we face these afflictions. It's a light affliction. It's for a moment. Works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, there's the secret. Look at the things that are not seen, not the things that are seen, because those are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. So we need to be renewed and rejuvenated. And that's God's design for the new man. And it's all made possible because of our union with Christ, of what happened when we became a Christian.